If you turn again to Jeremiah chapter 52 and over to those words right at the end of this chapter, for this is the portion, these are the verses that we particularly want to consider this evening. They have to do with this man Jehoiachin that is mentioned here in this portion, and this great act of kindness that was shown towards him. But we'll take a moment and bow in prayer and ask the Lord for his help. Our Heavenly Father, we thank Thee that there is mercy with the Lord. And as Thy Word illustrates many, many times, we thank Thee that though we are sinners, yet we can know what it is to receive mercy and find pardoning grace from Thy hand. And we pray tonight that Thou will bless us as we consider Thy Word and as the Gospel is sounded forth afresh. We pray that some individual will indeed seek the Lord for mercy. And tonight, this very last night of the year, that they would close in with the offer of the gospel and come to Christ and find in Him salvation and everlasting. Grant help in the preaching. Bless Thy word to us, we ask of Thee. For we pray this night in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. I mentioned that this is an act of mercy at the end of a year. And you will notice there in verse 31 of Jeremiah 52 that there is a time marker that is given to us. And it indicates that these events that we're coming tonight to consider, that they took place in the 12th month and on the 25th day of that month. So great and so significant is this act of mercy that it is actually recorded in two portions of Scripture. It's recorded here in Jeremiah 52, and if we go back over to 2 Kings, and right at the very end of 2 Kings, you will find that this same incident is recorded there. There's some little details that are different. For example, the day that is mentioned over there is different. Here, it's the 25th day of the 12th month. Over in 2 Kings, it's the 27th day of the 12th month. It's still the last month of the year. It's almost right at the very end of the year. But here it's the 25th day of the 12th month. And over there in 2 Kings, it's the 27th day of the 12th month. How do we reconcile that? Well, it's easy, I think, to reconcile, because the 25th day, it would seem, is when the king gave the command that this was to be done. And the 27th day of the month was when it was carried out. And that which he commanded was brought to pass, that this man, Jehoiachin, should be shown this great act of mercy. But it comes right at the end of this year among the Jews. Whether it's the 25th day in this portion, or whether it's the 27th day there in 2 Kings. It's a great act of mercy, whatever day it happened, and however we look at it. And as I say, so great is it that it's recorded both in Jeremiah and in 2 Kings for our notice of what happened to this particular man. Now this man, Jehoiachin, was the last but one of the kings of Judah. We also read there about the last king, and we're going to come to mention a little bit about him tonight as well, Zedekiah. And we read about him in the beginning of this particular chapter. He was the very last of the kings to reign in Jerusalem. Well, the last but one was this man Jehoiachin that's mentioned here in these verses. He also goes under some other names in the Word of God. He's called Jeconiah and Kaniah. Both of those names are given to him as well. Something else that is renowned about him is that he had a very short reign, 3 months and 10 days. Is all that this man reigned. 3 months and 10 days. You read of that in 2 Chronicles 36 and verse 9. He had succeeded his father, Jehoiakim, who had been a vassal king of Nebuchadnezzar. Nebuchadnezzar had already come against Jerusalem and had defeated it and permitted Jehoiakim to be king as long as he would serve the interests of Babylon and pay tribute to Babylon. And then when Nebuchadnezzar and his armies went away from Jerusalem, after a period of time, that man Jehoiachin, he decided, well, he was going to rebel against the king of Babylon. He was going to try to form an allegiance with the king of Egypt. And he thought by doing this, he would be able to get back his kingdom and get back proper authority. And no longer would he have to pay tribute to the king of Babylon. But it didn't work out like that. He died and his son was put upon the throne. And by the time that Nebuchadnezzar had heard of this and had made his way to Jerusalem, this man Jehoiachin had reigned for 3 months and 10 days. And Nebuchadnezzar was not going to look kindly upon what had happened, because they had rebelled against him and sought to form an allegiance or an alliance with the king of Egypt. And therefore, Nebuchadnezzar was much displeased, and this man was taken off into captivity, into the land of Babylon. And there in the land of Babylon, he was captive for many, many years. At the beginning of verse 31, there it says, "It came to pass in the 37th year of the captivity." So 37 years he's in captivity. Into the 37th year, this man is in captivity. A long period of time has gone by. He was a young man when he was put upon the throne, as we'll see just in a moment or two, if we look up some of the verses that indicate to us when he came to the throne. So he was a young man when he came to the throne. He had a very short reign, as I said, 3 months and 10 days, and most of his life was spent in captivity, these many, many years. But we read here about a wonderful act of mercy that was shown towards him by this king called Evil-Merodach that is mentioned in verse 31. He was the king that immediately succeeded Nebuchadnezzar. Now, I know sometimes when we go over into Daniel, it mentions Belshazzar there, and we think, oh, Belshazzar followed after Nebuchadnezzar. Not so. This man, Evil-Merodach, came in between. Very little is mentioned of him in the scriptures. Here's one of the places where his name is mentioned. But there's very little details given of this man in the scriptures. But we're not to miss him out. And we're not to think that somehow it went from Nebuchadnezzar to Belshazzar, because that was not the case. And even over there in Daniel, where it says to Belshazzar, for example, Daniel himself spoke to Belshazzar and said, "Thy father Nebuchadnezzar." The word "father" there just means relative. It doesn't. It is a word that just indicates kinship. It doesn't refer to, you know, whether it was strictly his father or whether it was a father in his family, in the sense of somebody from a previous generation. So there's no conflict with what we're told in the book Daniel at all. This man, Evil-Merodach, fits in between Nebuchadnezzar and Belshazzar. But it is this man, Evil-Merodach, that shows this great act of kindness towards this man, Jehoiachin. And as I say, so great an act of kindness was it that it's recorded twice over in the scriptures. And why is it recorded? Well, I think it's a wonderful illustration of the gospel and teaches many gospel lessons and gospel truths. And that's the purpose tonight for coming to look at it. As I say, it happened at the end of the Jewish year, and we are right at the very end of our year. Well, here's a great act of kindness that happened right at the very end of the Jewish year. And I want to point out some things here and see an illustration of the gospel. I want you first of all to consider that it was a most undeserving act of great mercy. It's a most undeserving act. It comes as a complete surprise as you come to the close of these books of 2 Kings and Jeremiah. If you did not know what any of those books had said, if you'd never read them in your life before, if you'd never even read the Bible and somebody put the Bible into your hand for the very first time and you read through these portions and you come through 2 Kings and you read about this man and the type of man that he was, and you read through Jeremiah and you listen to what Jeremiah has to say about the wickedness and the sin that was going on in the kingdom of Judah, how surprised you would be when you get to the end of 2 Kings and the end of Jeremiah 52 to discover that God would so ordain it that this man would receive any act of mercy. It was the least thing that he deserved if he had been dealt with as he had deserved. For if God had seen to it that this man had been dealt with as he deserved, he would have suffered the same fate as many of the other kings had done. But there is this wonderful, surprising record of an undeserving act of great mercy that is shown towards this man, Jehoiachin. Because he was an evil king. It tells us that in 2 Kings 24, verse 9, it says, "He did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord, according to all that his father had done." Now, it tells us in the scriptures that he was only 18 when he started to reign alone. In fact, he was 8 when his father first brought him to the throne. In 2 Chronicles 36, verse 9, you read of that. He was 8 when his father first brought him up to the throne. And for 10 years, he was alongside his father. He was a boy, and a very young man. But after those 10 years alongside his father, he comes to the place at 18 years of age where he begins to reign alone in the kingdom. And he has got the wicked, ungodly example of his father to follow. That's all he has known. He has watched and observed his father. And his father, Jehoiakim, was an evil, ungodly man. And this young boy, has no other example to follow than that. And it tells us there in 2 Kings 24 and 9, he did evil in the sight of the Lord according to all that his father had done. He just followed on after his father. And therefore, when you think about his sinfulness, why should God ever overrule in circumstances to show mercy to this man? But then, does that not immediately illustrate the gospel? Could we not say the very same thing about every one of us tonight? Why should God show mercy to any sinner? Why should God ever save a single soul in all the world? Why should he not just let all the world go down to hell and perish? Is that not what the world deserves? Is that not what every one of us deserves? Because we are sinners. We have done that which is evil in the sight of the Lord. Who of us, any of us, deserve the mercy of God to be shown toward us? We're just like Jehoiachin. Jehoiachin was forced to make a most abject surrender to the armies of Nebuchadnezzar. I sketched a little of the details there a moment ago, how he came to the throne. His father thought he could break the yoke of Babylon from off him and joined in an alliance with Egypt. And that come to naught. His father died very suddenly. And this young man has come to the throne. And then the weight of the armies of Nebuchadnezzar come down upon Jerusalem to vent their wrath and their fury over what has happened. And we read how this young man, he's only 18 years of age, remember, he's only reigned for 3 months and 10 years. And how he had to face the weight of the wrath of the armies of Nebuchadnezzar. And it tells us that he had to make a most abject surrender to the armies of Nebuchadnezzar. Maybe we should turn over and just look at that portion just to fill in the details. It's 2 Kings 24 and verses 11 and 12. It gives you the details of it. And verse 10, 2 Kings 24, verse 10 tells us about Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, coming up against Jerusalem and besieging it. And verse 12 then says, Jehoiachin, the king of Judah, went out to the king of Babylon, he and his mother and his servants and his princes and his officers. And the king of Babylon took him in the 8th year of his reign. So this man, in the 8th year of the reign of Nebuchadnezzar, that is. Remember, this young man is only 18. He's only reigned 3 months, 10 days. And he and all the royal house, it tells us there, have to go out in abject surrender to the armies of Nebuchadnezzar. And as a result of that, there was a complete capitulation of the kingdom. Not only did the king and the royal house have to go out and yield, but there followed on a complete capitulation among the people, and Nebuchadnezzar took away tens of thousands of the people captive. As I say, he vented his fury upon Judah and Jerusalem because of what these men had done, how they had rebelled against him when he had put them in place to be a vassal king serving the interests of Babylon. And now he vents his fury. All the mighty men of valor were taken. All the craftsmen were taken. All the smiths were taken. Anyone that had any skill at all was taken from the land. All because of the actions of these men. This man and his father. The city was spoiled. The riches of it taken. You know, humanly speaking, looking on, we would say, here is a man and here's a family that don't deserve any mercy or any goodness from God at all. He has presided over the ruin of the kingdom of Judah. He has brought down upon the kingdom the fury of the armies of Nebuchadnezzar. Why should this man ever be shown any mercy at all? Well, all of that could be said about a sinner too. All of that can be said about every individual in the eyes of God. Why should God ever show mercy to a single individual? And yet he does. And he does it because he does not deal with us as we deserve. It is an undeserving act of. If God had dealt with any of us as we deserve, he would have swept us out into hell a long time ago. Because that's what we deserve. But rather, God is a God of mercy.
And he bestows mercy where it is not deserved. And that's certainly the case here with this man, Jehoiachin. I want you, secondly, to notice that it was a substantial act of mercy. A substantial act of mercy. This man, Jehoiachin, is taken into captivity to the city of Babylon. He's imprisoned there for over 36 years. As it tells us in verse 31, the catalyst for the change that came about is the end of the days of Nebuchadnezzar and the succession of his son, Evil-Merodach. And this man, Evil-Merodach, it tells us in the very first year of his reign, verse 31 of Jeremiah 52 tells us that, in the very first year of the reign of this man, Evil-Merodach, he decides that he is going to lift up the head of this man, Jehoiachin. He's going to show him mercy. He's going to deal with him kindly in a way that is totally unsuspected. But oh, how substantial is this act of mercy. And again, we can see an illustration here of the gospel, that when God begins to deal with sinners, he deals with sinners in a substantial way. He deals with sinners in such a way as to put away their sins and forgive them and to cleanse them and make them fit for heaven and make them able to live in his presence forever. That's how substantial is the Lord's dealings with undeserving sinners. It's not some small little mercies that he bestows and that is it. The Lord gives substantial mercies, manifold mercies. Now look at some of these particular mercies that Evil-Merodach bestowed upon this king, and see in them an illustration of the gospel. First of all, he brings him out of prison. It's described there as the lifting up of his head. You'll see that at the end of verse 31. How he lifted up the head of Jehoiachin, king of Judah, and brought him forth out of prison. And the thought there of lifting up the head isn't in the physical sense, but it is a reference to the change in his circumstances, a change in his condition, a change for the better. This man has been raised up from the lowest state to a most honourable one now. He's been brought out of the prison house, and he has been brought into a state of liberty, even to a state of honour, as a result of this act of kindness from this king, Evil-Merodach. Oh, it is substantial to be brought out of prison. He's languished in prison for years. 36 more years this man has been in prison. And all of that time, he has languished there as a prisoner in Babylon, along with many others as well, many other kings, because the Babylonian armies conquered many, many nations. And all of the kings, it would seem, or many of them, if they weren't put to death on the battlefield, were all carried off to Babylon as captives. But here's this one individual that Evil-Merodach deals with differently. And he brings this man out of prison and he raises him up from this condition that he is in to a most honourable one now. And is that not what the Lord Jesus Christ does when he shows mercy to an undeserving sinner? He changes their circumstances for the better. He changes their condition for the better. He raises them up out of a lowly estate. He brings them out of the prison house of sin. We are described as being in the prison house of sin. And the Lord is pleased in mercy to bring a sinner out of the prison house of sin. That's why the gospel is good news. The word gospel means good news in the Greek language. And why is it good news? Because it's a bringing of the sinner to better circumstances. It's good news because it changes his life. It changes his circumstances. All for the better. When we come to know the mercy of God that is found in Jesus Christ. No one is the worse off in coming to know Christ as Savior, but rather the very opposite. We're raised up. As Hannah said, he taketh the beggar from the dunghill and sets them among princes. And that's really what the Lord does when he saves an individual. He takes us from the dunghill. Can you imagine the circumstances, the prison cell, if you'd even call it that, that Jehoiachin would have been kept in? It wouldn't be a modern prison cell that we might know and understand, recognize today. Those circumstances in which that man had languished for 36 and more years would not have been very appealing at all. And just like Hannah, when she said, he raises up the beggar from the dunghill and he sets him among princes. That's what has happened to this man. And that's exactly what the Lord does for those whom he... Do you notice there as well, going into verse 32, how he spake kindly unto him? He spake kindly. If you've got a margin in your Bible against verse 32, it will tell you that he spake good things to him. He spake good things. That's what it is to speak kindly, is to speak good things. Evil-Merodach didn't berate him for what had happened in the past, 36 years before, and how he had brought destitution upon himself and upon the kingdom of Judah. No evil. Merodach speaks kindly to him, speaks good words to him. Words to do with his liberation, words to do with his freedom, words to do with what's now happening to him and being lifted up and raised up at this particular time. These are the words that are spoken to him. Jesus Christ speaks good words to him. The gospel is good news, hence its name, as we've mentioned. That's God's good news to sinners. That's God's good news to those who are perishing in their sins, who are lost and undone and who need a Savior. That's God's good news. He speaks kindly. Listen particularly to those words that he uttered. They're a quotation from the Old Testament. Right at the very beginning of his earthly ministry, in Luke chapter 4, verse 18. At the beginning of his earthly ministry, we read about him going into the synagogue at Nazareth. It was a custom for the Jews to read Scripture, just the same way as we read the Scriptures in our worship services. The Jews would have a reading from the law and a reading from the prophets, and they would have been marked down and set down in the calendar form as to what the reading was for a particular day. And on that particular day, they were to be reading from the prophecy of Isaiah. Somebody out of the congregation would step forward to take the reading. That day the Lord Jesus stepped forward. He's right at the very beginning of his earthly ministry. He's 30 years of age. And he steps forward and he reads those words in Isaiah the prophet. And you have them there in Luke 4 and verse 18. And he went on, having read those words, then he went on to say, these words are fulfilled in your hearing today. In other words, I am the fulfillment of these words. Well, what were those words? Well, let's just take a little snippet out of them. Because in verse 18 he says, I have come to proclaim liberty to the captive, the setting free of them that are bound. It's put there in Luke 4:18 in this way, to preach deliverance to the captives, to set at liberty them that are bruised. Is that not good news to the individual who's fettered by sin and held captive by sin? That individual who can't break the power of sin in their lives, and they know that they cannot break the power of sin in their lives, and they know if they go on as they are, they're going to end up in hell itself. And they can't break the power of sin. The good words of Jesus Christ to the sinner are these. I've come to preach deliverance to the captive. I'll bring you out of the prison house. I'll set you free. I'll deliver you from the bondage of Satan and sin. I've come to set at liberty them that are bruised. And there's many an individual, and they have been bruised by sin and beaten up by sin, and their life is an absolute misery because of sin. The Lord says, I've come to set you free. I've come to set you free. How good are those? And tonight the Lord comes to the sinner in exactly the same way, and He will speak to them good words, kind words. You'll go to hell if you're not saved, having heard good words from you. You'll go to hell if you're not saved. You'll end up in a lost eternity, and you'll go down to a lost eternity, having heard good words from Jesus Christ. Words that invite you to salvation. Words that invite you to come to Christ. And we could quote gospel text after gospel text and turn up different portion after different portion tonight, and you'll find good words from Jesus Christ. He'll set you free. Also in verse 32 of this chapter, you read that this man, Jehoiachin, was set upon a throne. Now Nebuchadnezzar, as I mentioned, captured many kings, conquered many kingdoms, took them captive. The kings of Moab, Adam, Ammon, Edom, all of these nations had been taken by Nebuchadnezzar. And yet it's this one man who's honored, Jehoiachin, this man that we're reading about, he's brought out of prison and he's set upon a throne. That this man, the evil Merodach, would raise him up to sit upon a throne. Give him a royal court. How amazing. How substantial. This wasn't something that was going to be hidden away and done in a corner. Nobody would see it. Nobody would know it. And the king would do this, but it never would get out. That he wouldn't want to know about it. He wouldn't want anybody to be aware that he had done this and shown this act of mercy. No, he raises this man up and he puts him on a throne. People are going to see it. People are going to know it. They're going to see the honor that has been done to in coming to Christ. Does God not make us, does he not give us the ability to conquer sin and reign over sin in our lives? Does it not say in the Scriptures that we reign with Christ in this life and in the life to come? Does it not say that of those whom the Lord saves? It most certainly does, that we will reign with Christ, that we become kings and priests. Priests that bring us into God's presence, enables us to seek the Lord and call upon him. Kings to reign and conquer. Just the same way as this man here had been dealt with. Verse 33 tells us that he changed his prison garments. Oh, how filthy, stinking those garments must have been in that horrid prison cell. This man has languished for over 36 years. And now He's got a change of raiment. He's going to put off the prison clothes. He's going to put off the filthy clothes. He's going to be given raiment that fits him as a king in a court. He changed his prison garments. And as we well know, there's garments that the Lord gives to him. The Lord changes a sinner. Gives them the garment of salvation, the robe of righteousness. He changes in the spiritual sense. It wouldn't be the first sinner who was saved that the Lord changed them in the physical sense too. Their life was turned over anew. Compared to the misery and how they had lived in their unsaved and unconverted state and had no thought or interest in their physical well-being at all. And the Lord saves an individual, and not only are they renewed on the inside, but they're renewed on the outside as well. The Lord makes a wondrous change. I'm sure some of the older ones here remember Billy Alexander that was saved many, many years ago in a mission in Hillsborough. And he's given his testimony many, many times about how he was an alcoholic. And the night the Lord saved him, he went home to straighten up his house. And only then did he realize just how bad it was. He was married, he had a wife, maybe children as well. But he said he had lived in a hovel. There was windows that hadn't glass in it, that had been broken in a drunken stupor. But that night he went home and he started straightening things out. Because God made him over anew. That's what God's mercy does when he saves it. He makes them over anew. You'll notice here as well that he gave this man a continual portion of bread for all his days. Verse 33, changed his prison garments and he did eat, and he did continually eat bread before him all the days of his life. The same food that the king, evil Merodach, was eating, this man was going to partake of as well. What a change. And when God saves an individual, he changes everything about them. That's how much an unsaved person is missing out. The devil tells them that they're not missing out anything and that they would lose a whole lot if they came to the Lord. And yet the opposite is the truth. The devil's a liar. The devil's a liar from the beginning. He's only robbing individuals of the bounty that is found in the Lord Jesus. Of all the things that the Christian can enjoy, it's found in Jesus. The peace, the joy that comes from knowing Christ. What blessings there are in the gospel when God bestows mercy on an individual. How substantial it is. And this continued on. If you notice there as well, it's emphasized there twice over at the end of verse 33 and also into verse 34. It says that he did eat, that he did continually eat. He did continually eat bread. And then verse 34, and for his diet there was a continual diet given him of the king of Babylon. Every day a portion until the day of his death, all the days of his life. So the everlasting nature of this, the unending nature of this is emphasized. This is going to continue. It's never going to end. It's not that somehow, someday, evil Merodach was going to decide, well, I'm tired showing mercy to you. Go back to prison. Go back to where you were. Go back to the circumstances in which you were for 36 more years. No, the king promises them this is never going to end. This is going to continue all your days, however long you live. All of these things are going to be yours. Well, surely we must see the gospel illustrated there. When the Lord bestows mercy on a sinner, it's not for time alone. It's not time limited. Salvation isn't something that runs out. It doesn't have an expiry date. Salvation and the enjoyment of it continues for all of eternity. Out into the never-ending eternity that lies ahead. And we cannot even understand that or comprehend it. Time rolls on for millions and millions and millions of years. Unending time. And throughout all of the eons of eternity to come, the Christian who has trusted in Jesus Christ will still be enjoying the benefits. It'll be a continuum. There's one final thought here I want you to consider before we conclude tonight. And that is, it was a discriminating act of great mercy. Because when you stop and think about this act of mercy, there are some things that make it stand out in this regard. Yes, it's undeserved and it is substantial, but it is also a discriminating act of great mercy. What do I mean by that? Well, think about some of these circumstances. It only came about after a great king had died. You see, it's emphasized there in verse 31 that it came about on the first year of the reign of evil Merodach, king of Babylon. It came about as a result of a great king dying, after a great king dying. Nebuchadnezzar is the individual that I'm referring to. Up until that point in time, Jehoiachin remained in prison. All through those 36 years, into the 37th year, he remained in prison as long as this great king Nebuchadnezzar was alive. But when he died, then there's mercy shown to him. Does that not remind you and I of the grounds upon which God does bestow mercy? that it is as the result of the death of the King of Kings?
How is it that God can show mercy to a sinner?
Because the King of Kings has died. However great a king Nebuchadnezzar was, Jesus Christ is a greater king. However great Nebuchadnezzar's kingdom and dominion was, Jesus Christ is a greater king. And mercy is able to be shown tonight to you and me because a great king is dead. And that great king is Jesus. He gave his life. He died to open the gates of mercy so that mercy might be bestowed upon an undeserving sinner like you, Christ, that you and I might be saved. But also here, it is emphasized that God will have mercy upon whom he will have mercy. And that brings us to think about this other king that we read about at the beginning of this chapter. Zedekiah is his name. Why no mercy for him? Why was it only that it was Jehoiachin that received mercy and not Zedekiah who received mercy as well? Because we read about him being taken into captivity as well. If you go back there to verse 11, it says, "Then he put out the eyes of Zedekiah, and the king of Babylon bound him in chains and carried him to Babylon and put him in prison till the day of his death." Now, whether he was alive all of these years later, we are not told in the scriptures. But if he was alive, the question is obvious. Well, why not show mercy towards him? Why not somewhere along those years? Was this man not singled out for mercy as well? Why was it just Jehoiachin? Does it not underscore the point, God will have mercy on whom he will have mercy? That's the wonder of salvation. God will have mercy. Oftentimes, upon the unlikeliest of individuals. On people that we might think are beyond mercy, but God singles them out and has mercy upon them. God will have mercy upon whom he will. He will most certainly have mercy. You remember how it was in the Saviour's own time here on earth. Who was it that received the mercy? It was the harlots and the publicans. And the Lord Jesus said to the Pharisees, "The harlots and the publicans go into the kingdom of God before you, and you'll be shut out." They seem to be the privileged individuals, the scribes and the Pharisees and the Sadducees. They seem to be the privileged individuals. They held the places of authority. They were religious rulers and leaders of their day. They were those that were supposedly teachers of the law and the instructors of the rising generation. They had all of these privileges that ought to have been advantages to them and ought to have encouraged them and pointed them to get into the kingdom of God. But they didn't. God had mercy on harlots and publicans. Sinners. God will have mercy upon whom he will have mercy. But this he will have. He will most certainly show mercy. There's mercy tonight for those who will come to Christ. But there's one particular point here when we think about this discriminating act of mercy that I want you to notice that I think does mark a difference between these two kings. You see, Jehoiachin was the one individual out of these two kings who humbled himself. We've already read those verses, but could you just go back there in closing to them in 2 Kings 24, verses 11 and 12. This is the time when Nebuchadnezzar and his armies come against Judah and Jerusalem, and it tells us that Jehoiachin went out. He wasn't like Zedekiah, who barricaded the city. We read about him there in the opening verses of Jeremiah 52 tonight. He barricaded the city. The Babylonians had to lay siege to the city. In fact, the siege went on for a number of years because Zedekiah gave the command that the walls were to be manned, the gates were to be closed, and Nebuchadnezzar and his armies were not to get in at all. They were to be resisted at all costs. Whereas when we go over there to 2 Kings 24 and verses 10, 11 and 12, we read that that's not what Jehoiachin did when Nebuchadnezzar turned up at the gates of Jerusalem. We read there that he went out. And you find those words in verse 12. Jehoiachin, the king of Judah, went out to the king of Babylon. He surrendered. No fight, no resistance, no fortifying the walls, no closing the gates, no defying the authority of Nebuchadnezzar, this man went out. And as a result of going out and humbling himself, we jump forward now 36 years and we read about an act of mercy that is shown. What's the point to notice? Well, doesn't God show mercy to those that humble themselves? Doesn't God show mercy to those who take the sinner's place and acknowledge that they are sinners and undeserving of his wrath and that they are rebels indeed? Is it not the individual who shuts up themselves against the Lord and who refuses to acknowledge the Lord and who refuses to take the sinner's place and will not bow before the Lord? Is that the individual who misses out on mercy? Whereas that individual who humbles themselves and bows down before the Lord and takes the sinner's place as the individual. And therefore we can learn a lesson tonight from these two men. And when you think of Zedekiah and his defiance of the authority of Nebuchadnezzar, and on the other hand Jehoiachin and his yielding and his surrender, there is a lesson there for us all as to how we act toward God. If you are to know mercy, if I am to know mercy, I have to humble myself. There's mercy for the humble. There's mercy for the individualist to the Lord. I can see no other reason in the Scriptures why Zedekiah should have received no mercy and Jehoiachin should receive mercy other than this one thing. And everything else, it would seem those two men were the same. But there's one has mercy granted and the other has mercy refused. One yields, the other resists. And that's the gospel. You resist the Lord and you'll never have mercy. Be lost in hell for it. Yield to Christ and you'll be saved. And you'll have a mercy for all of eternity. Let's bow together in prayer.